Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please, verse 7. Most of us don't like the word empty, do we? And many of us have experienced that empty refrigerator, right? Some of us experience maybe empty cupboards of no food. Some of you have experienced an empty bank account. Whether it's been used by you or was your identity theft ripped off and they took the money out of your checking account. Some of you are really discouraged when you have that go-to mad money stuck somewhere in your wallet or somewhere in your drawer or somewhere where only you know it is, and you think, oh, I got that 20. I know I got that 20, and you go to it, and you forgot that you used that 20 already and forgot to replace it. You know, how many of you ever gone to the refrigerator and found the empty carton of milk with only a tad little bit of milk? And it's like, why even bother? Well, because it was just too much for my cereal bowl. Anyway, not that I do it that often. But we don't like empty, do we? No. That's why we go to buffets. That's why our plate is never empty. But there's one thing that we should be excited about that is empty. And that was the tomb of Jesus. That tomb was empty. And it being empty, it gave us a filling, and it filled us in the only way that can truly be filled. That's Christ in us. And as we celebrate the empty tomb, we celebrate so much more than just emptiness of that tomb. It's the fullness of Christ in us. And as we come to this passage here in Philippians, Paul puts into perspective, because Paul was not some guy from, as they say in Spanish, he wasn't a fulano de tal, you know. He was a guy who was religious credentials. I mean, they were religious credentials. He was from the right family. He had, no doubt, had money. And so he was battling with all these things that had kept him thinking he was doing God's work. Because if you know Paul, he used to be called Saul. And Saul was what was his job? Persecutor of the church. All in the name of Jehovah or Yahweh. He thought his mission was to kill the Christians because they were hijacking the faith that he had grown up with. And he had all the right credentials. In fact, not only did he have his own credentials, but he had credentials from the high priests that gave him even more authority to go and take the Christians out and arrest them. And so here is a man, if anybody could be proud, it would be Paul. If anybody who could rest in his authority, it would be Paul. If it was anyone who could rest in the significance he had in his church or synagogue or temple, it was Saul or Paul. But Paul met Jesus on a desert road. And he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "It is Jesus whom you are persecuting." And from that day forward, the church was never the same. Because it's in Paul that we find the true the doctrines of Scripture. It is in Paul's writings, whether it was Corinthians or Romans or Galatians or Ephesians and on the other ones. Whether he wrote from prison or he wrote from the safety of somebody's home. Paul's words and Paul's teachings powerfully impacted the cause of Christ. So much so that we should seek them out daily, the teachings of Scripture. But we come to this passage, and he wants to talk about the goal of life. One man described his journey to success. He says, I climbed the ladder of success only to come to the top and found that my ladder was against the wrong building. Friends, we spend a lifetime trying to build a career, trying to raise a family, trying to do this. But when all is said and done, Has it been done for the glory of God? Has Christ been a part of that picture? Have we been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his mighty work? Because, friends, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a ritual. It's not something we should strive for. But it's a relationship which we should build and be encouraged because of God coming down out of heaven, which is grace, to touch us with forgiveness and to die in my place. That is a risen Savior whom we worship. That is a risen Savior who we follow. That is a religious, that is a, not the religious, that is the risen Savior we surrender our hearts to, because he is worth it. And friends, I pray as we go through this passage here, I'm going to read verses 7 to 10 for you, and then we'll see four main thoughts here in this passage. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let me add verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Father, this morning, may we have the same perspective, the same attitude, the same heart change that Paul had. Bless us this morning with this, in Jesus' name. The world offers many promises, and almost all those promises are empty. But here is a promise that is rich beyond measure. The empty tomb, first of all, brings us a change of perspective. A change of perspective. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is he against wealth? Is he against rich people? Is he against possessing comforts of this world? No, by no means. But when they're used to measure my value, when they're used to measure my success, when I rest in them, when I rely on them, then yes, they need to go. Because the perspective here is, and Paul is into, maybe superlatives is the right word. I was thinking adjectives last week, but superlatives, he just kind of, and you know what? Maybe they're not superlatives, because a superlative is trying to pump something up. There's no need to pump up Christ. He's already up. But in his own mind, in his own heart, he says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the surpassing value, it's not just valuable. It's not just something to, hey, you know what, I like that. No, there's a surpassing value to this. See, whatever things that made me successful, that made me feel, even the things that made me feel closer to God, which was Paul or Saul's struggle, he embraced what he thought was the law that was of good works to draw him closer to God, to make him more appealing to God, or maybe more valuable to God, and of which many of us grew up in a religious system that did that, right? Well, I kept the 10. I did well on the 10 this week. Next week, we'll see. Maybe Friday night, I'll struggle with a couple of the 10, the big 10. You know what those are, right? The 10 commandments. But my position, the things that I thought I did that were of value to God, I'm putting those aside. Because my central focus here is Christ. And friends, we need to see beyond ourselves. You know, I shared with you a meme I saw on Facebook a couple years ago, I think. It says, when they find the center of the universe, a lot of people are going to be surprised it's not them. Right? Many of us think we're it. Friends, Christ is the center of everything. knowing Christ puts all these things into perspective. Matthew chapter 13 says, again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Here's a merchant dealer. He buys and sells pearls. And he's a collector also. But he says, upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had. Because this one pearl, the value of it was so great that he needed to have it. Now, the parable is not talking about us buying our salvation. That's not the focus of the parable. The parable is the great value and what a person is willing to do, what a person is willing to get rid of, what a person is willing to set aside to have this pearl of great value. Friends, let me ask you this. What are you putting aside for Christ? What are you giving up? What are you setting? And I don't mean for 40 days only, but I mean for life. Are there things in your life, pursuits that just get in your way? I knew a pastor. I heard of a pastor. I didn't know him. Who put down his softball glove, never to play softball again. Like, what's wrong with softball? There's nothing wrong with softball. It's just that his church was playing another church, and he's so competitive that he got into a fist fight with the other pastor because he let his competitiveness. I have to win. Our church has to be the top dog in the league. Friends, what makes you feel valuable? What makes you feel complete? What makes you feel honorable? What makes you feel closer to God? And if it's not Christ, then it's getting in the way. Change your perspective. And that's what the whole empty tomb says. How could this man, unless he was God, and in Hebrews says this way, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Matthew tells us also in chapter 6 that we can't serve two masters. You know, some of us want to play both sides of the fence. For you young people, that's an old saying. It's, I want to be on this side, and then I want to be on this side. But there's some good stuff over here, so I want to get this stuff, and then I want to be over here on this side. You can't play both sides of the fence. He says, you're going to serve one and fail the other. Get on side with Christ. That's right. You tell him, Alexis. Because remember, wealth is only temporal. Christ is eternal. And the Bible calls them the passing pleasures of sin. It's when you go after to fill your addiction, whatever it might be. And after, man, where did I eat that? Man, I had that antojo. I just saw it. I just had to eat it. I wasn't satisfied with a piece of pie. I had to have a half a pie. Why did I do that? And you start feeling guilty. And then there's other addictions. Okay, that happens to be mine. Okay. John 73, this is a life eternal that they may know thee. When you know him, you're in relationship with him. Do you know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? What is of surpassing value in your life? What has greatest value for you? If an audit of your life was done, would they agree with your assessment of yourself? Just a thought. The second thing we see in this passage is that the empty tomb opens for us a new relationship. Because sometimes we need to see how unfulfilling the stuff of life is. And we have to find and see that realizing that those things don't bring satisfaction. Whether it's anger, whether it's food, whether it's stuff, whether it's money, whether it's career, whether it's religion. So that we can push those aside so we can see Christ and Christ alone. It opens for us a new relationship. Look at verse 8b, the second part of verse 8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Who have I suffered the loss of all things? For the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I set that aside. It's nothing but trouble. It's nothing but a waste of time. It distracts me. It holds me back. And count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Friends, are you excited about Jesus Christ? Are you excited about the change that he has brought in your life? Think about the old hymn that we sing. Up from the grave he arose. What a mighty... Oh, I just went blank. Mighty triumph over his foes. And we are valiant and we are victorious because he defeated sin and death. This isn't a big drama going on. I know some of you would say, WWE, there's a drama going on behind the scenes. All right, I'll let you win this time, but I'll win next time. You know, you guys aren't following wrestling, are you? Wrestling, yeah. Okay. 1 John 5:20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come. It's not a secret, is it? He has come. Historical accounts of Jesus being here has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. God has opened our eyes so that we could see him and that we could know that he's true. And that's what happened to Paul when he says, when he got struck by that bright light. Who are you? What is going on here? What's happening here? I'm Paul. Why am I on the floor? Because I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. And God opened his understanding so that he would know that Jesus truth. Because up until that time, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. He didn't believe that Jesus was the promised deliverer of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He didn't believe that he was a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He didn't believe. But now he believed because God opened his understanding and invited him into a personal relationship with him. That you may know that he is true and we are in him who is true, his son Jesus Christ. See, we have the new life of Christ in me. We have Christ in us. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The question I have for you, do you know of Jesus or do you know Jesus? Because it's a big difference. Connie graciously asked me to speak at her father's funeral, Mr. Olivas. Mr. Olivas lived 3 blocks from me. He lived 2 blocks from Sarah. And I remember starting the message with something like this. I knew Pee-wee, who lived across the street from Mr. Olivas, but I didn't know Mr. Olivas. I knew a couple of the Hernandezes. There were a bunch of Hernandezes. They lived a house or two up, two next door to Mr. Olivas, but I didn't know Mr. Olivas. I knew Tommy Granillo, who lived across the street and up the block. But I never met Mr. Olivas. These people knew Mr. Olivas. I knew Ronnie, who lived behind Mr. Olivas on the other side of the block. Their backyards butted up to each other. Ronnie knew Connie's brother. But as much as I knew Ronnie, and we still know Ronnie, I never met Mr. Olivas. I'd ride my bike down that street on Townsend near Whittier Boulevard. I knew Connie and Dominic, but I had yet not met Mr. Olivas. And you know, unfortunately for us, that's the way it is with God. We know a lot of people who know God. We know a lot of people who are in relationship with Jesus. We even at times think we're in relationship with Jesus because we come to church. We carry a Bible. We have a medallia, a little cross on our necklace, on our chain. I'm sorry, men don't wear necklaces. But do we know him?
See, Connie had a relationship with her father. Dominic had a relationship with his father-in-law. It went well, Dominic, because you've done a good job of taking care of his daughter. But I didn't have a relationship with him. I knew things about him. I'd known people who knew him. But do you know Jesus? Or are you trusting on somebody else to know Jesus to invite you in, right? You didn't need to be invited to the party as long as you knew somebody who was, and you just jump in with them, right? Is there something in your life that's in the way of knowing Jesus? This is what Paul is saying. Got rid of him for the surpassing value of knowing Christ, that I would know him. The third thing we see in this passage is that the empty tomb grants to us a newfound righteousness. Verse 9. And that we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. The law meaning the Mosaic law, the law that the Jews lived by. See, a lot of the Jewish people thought, if I can hold on to the law and maintain it. In fact, even the young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, keep the commandments. I've done that. A little bold there, right? A little brash, a little arrogant for me, for my taste anyway. They thought by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments were not given so you could keep them to get saved. They were there and given so that you could see that you needed to be saved. That they would point to the holiness of our God. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, right? They wanted to be like God. And what did they do to try to cover their sin? They hid with... Now, come on now. Do fig leaves really... Were they created to cover your body? Although I did have a shirt made out of bamboo. I don't know how they did that. But these fig leaves were not created for that. Only the righteousness of Christ can not cover... but cleanse us from our sin. And the Bible tells us this Romans chapter 10, for not knowing about God's righteousness and is seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God only comes to us by faith. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. So the righteousness that we need is in Christ, and the righteousness that's made available to us is received by faith. It's not by how many times you come to church, how many Bibles you have in your house, how many times you say Jesus without using it in a bad way. No, it's about faith. It's about resting in the promises. It's about trusting him. It's about letting go of ourselves and letting go of our works that we would embrace Christ, Jesus our Lord. See, the day comes, the day could be soon, when I meet God at the gates of heaven, if there is such an event or a moment, he's not going to see Ignacio the sinner. He's going to see Christ's righteousness on me. He says, come on in. You're righteous. You're holy. You've been saved. You've been chosen. You are mine. Come on in. And that is true of all of us. And that's why Paul could say, I was the worst of sinners, and yet he saved me. Friends, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how far away you think you are from God, that he will never receive you. Don't believe the lie from the pit of hell. You repent and you turn to him. Believe in him. And that belief in him will lead you to repentance. Draw close to him. Are you ready for the day that he comes? And you hear this a lot of times. I'll invite people. Oh, well, I want to get my life together. I want to clean up my act before I come to church. Forget it, friends. You're never coming to church. We're never going to clean up our act or get it together good enough, quick enough, or to ever want to come to church. Right there where we are, we just need to say, Christ Jesus, you are a holy God, and I am a sinner. And I know Christ died for me. And the Bible tells us that he's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's our defense attorney. When we come to the courts of God, God says, you're guilty. And the lawyer steps in. Yes, but I paid for his sin. Like, what? Yeah. Won't happen it went blank on all these court shows on TV. Judge Judy, that ain't going to happen. She ain't ever going to step in for you. But Jesus Christ did. Is his righteousness a priority in your life? Is his righteousness in you visible to others? What do they see when they see you? The fourth thing we see in this passage is that the empty tomb gives us a new power source. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in us? That power is given to save us. We are pulled from the pit of hell to be saved, to be seated in heavenly places with a citizenship that will never be forsaken or given up or taken. That citizenship is guaranteed in heaven. I have been saved. I have been pulled out of judgment, out of condemnation. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? Not because of me. A new power source. Because friends, how many times do we beat ourselves? I got to do better. I got to try better. I got to do this harder. I got to read my Bible more. I got to. No. I got to let Christ do this. I have to surrender my life to the Holy Spirit who fills me. I have to let God do his work in you. Doesn't mean that you're not responsible, because the same power that saved us is the same power that he brings to us to sanctify us, to cause us to be holy in practice. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, a coin has heads and tails. Which is more important, the heads or the tails? It's usually the side that you pick on when you're picking for teams, right? No, they're both the same. Holiness and blameless in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. You are holy so that you might be blameless. God has made you holy. We are to live out a life of blamelessness. We are saved. We are made holy in position, but we are to be blameless in our practice. And this is where you and I are working at, correct? We don't always... Because even Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. There was a battle for sin in his life, for control of his heart. But friends, he found the true story. That I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God, who began the good work in us, will not end it until he has completed that. We're all a bunch of sinners in here, right? This is not a museum of saints, okay? Right. Not a museum of saints. From the youngest to the oldest, Dominic, maybe? Okay. We're all sinners, saved by grace. Colossians chapter 2 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Well, I won't ask you to raise your hands. But if you've ever experienced having your mortgage paid off, wouldn't that be a day to celebrate? Whenever that day happens, I'll go out to lunch with you. You take me whatever you want. Having canceled out the debt of certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, Why are these decrees against us? Because we're sinners. But Christ canceled them out. Why or how? And this was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. More than Christ was on the cross, our sin was there. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Friends, you know, in all reality, it doesn't matter what else has happened in your life, as long as you know that you're saved. That I can get through today. Because I know the worst thing that can happen to me is not death. Because that's promotion. That's heaven. Having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He set us free. And if he set us free, we are free indeed. But are we living free? It's said of an elephant. I'm not calling any of you elephants, okay? But there's said of elephants, when they're young, they put a big chain around their, I guess what we would call ankle, around their leg, to keep them from pulling away. And as they get older, they shrink it to where it could be a tiny rope. Because in their mind, I can't break this. This is a bondage. This is a chain. I'm stuck here. I can't move. Friends, and that's the way sin has been in our lives. It may have started off as a chain, but now we're so caught up, so connected, so we can't break loose in our mind. But friends, that is a lie of Satan, because in Christ we can be set free. In Christ we can have our chains broken. In Christ we can be unshackled and receive sight. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Luke 4. I came to set the captives free. He has triumphed over them. Freedom. And you know what? It's not like William Wallace in Braveheart freedom. This is true freedom. Eternal freedom. Hebrews chapter 4, friends. He says, not only in the Philippians passage, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. When you want, Timothy says this, in St. Paul writes to Timothy, everyone who wants to live godly will be persecuted. Friends, I am not promising you a rose garden. Well, maybe I am. But just remember, in a rose garden, there may be beautiful sweet smelling of roses, but there are plenty of thorns, right? Any of you ever fall into a rose bush? Tonto. Right? How many of us, I'm going to jump in that rose bush. But it happens, right? I lost control of my bicycle and I ended up in my mom's rose bush. Tonto. That means dummy, for those of you who don't know. Not tonto, tonto. But Hebrews tells us, for chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He is our example. And he is who we strive to be like in the power of the Holy Spirit as we live according to the word of God, as we fellowship with the saints and pray. That's why Wednesday nights can be a very powerful time for us to pray. This Wednesday, too, is Q&A time, right, Al? It's the last Wednesday of the month. Bring your Bible questions, and we will try our best to answer them biblically. Ligon Duncan, former pastor down in the South, he is now president of Reformed Seminary, writes this. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want to see the power of sin broken in my life. And that's a big difference, isn't it? That's a step of maturity. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. You know, but I know if I continue to do it, you'll forgive me. No, friends. Friend, God, break the power. power. Break the power. Is Christ in you visible to those around you? Are you living in the power of the resurrection? Because there is power to live by there. The same power which the Father used to raise the Son is available to us. Can we trust Him for that? Is there faith there? Remember, God is a holy God. And my problem is I'm a sinner. But the good news is there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. Believe and repent, and you will be His. The surpassing value of knowing Christ.
Pastor Tony Evans tells a story when him and his wife Lois were in New York, and they had come to the LaGuardia Airport only to find a line, and the line wasn't moving. As they were trying to check in their baggage. Well, he asked what was going on. He said there was a blackout at the airport and that they were trying to see if they could restore power in the area. But after 3 hours of waiting, they finally told him, sorry, all air travel has been canceled. So he gets on his phone. I'm not sure if it was his secretary. He called somebody back home in Dallas. He said, get me a room. We need a room. And so they called around and they found a room for him. And they said, you need to be there in 10 minutes. So him and his wife took off, got to the hotel. The hotel was blacked out. But at least they had some candles and other things to light up the place. So they went to their room and they opened the curtain. He opened the curtains to get some of the, whatever light was out there, moonlight or anything. And he noticed a hotel across from them. And life was going on. They were pretty merry. They were partying in that other hotel. They had full lights, full everything. And he's like, and Tony Evans isn't one to let things go. He's very inquisitive. So he had to go down and check it out and find out. He got to the desk. He says, hey, what's going on here? So we're having a great time. He said, why is it that everybody around us is blacked out and you guys are the life of the party? Everything is going full blast. He said, well, see, when they built the hotel, sir, they put a gas generator in the basement. So whenever the neighborhood loses power, we will never lose power. He said, because whatever happens out there won't affect what goes on in here. And Tony goes on to share, that's the way it is with Christ. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. You don't need the world's strength. You don't need the world's supply. You don't need the world's approval. When you have Christ, you have all that you need. And friends, I know some of us are in that. I need approval. And I know you'd love to have your parents' approval. You'd love to have your spouse's approval. You'd love to have your approval from your boss. You'd love to have approval everywhere. But friends, if you don't get it, you have Christ's approval. And that's better than anything else because of the surpassing value of who Christ is. Friends, let's not hunger and thirst at the world's footsteps, at the doorsteps of the world. But let's get to heaven's gates where He is open wide for all who are in Christ, that we would be found in Him. Morality, good deeds, works, religion, they're not going to get you there. Only Christ fills you and sustains you. And that is the gift that is offered in the open tomb. That is the gift that's offered to you. The tomb was empty so that we would be filled. Take that step of faith, please. And if you need help with that step of faith, please see me after. Please stick around. I want to talk with you. Because that's why we're here. To help you journey with Christ. Father, this morning, I pray, Lord, for those who are in desperate need of saving. Pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would taste and see and know that you are good. Pray, Lord, that they would see that only in Christ can they be released from their guilt, shame, and pain and heartache. And that they would be filled with you, Almighty God. Help us as a church to pray for each other. Help us as a church to encourage each other. Help us as a church to point each other to the Word and to Christ.
that, Father, we would be found faithful in proclaiming the saving grace of God, the gospel. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the power that you give us to walk in newness of life. And for that, we thank you and praise you. And God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go with your family and proclaim the Christ.